I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians in the New Testament, the chapter 1. And let's read the first few verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. As we looked at the first part of this epistle last time, we noted a couple of things. We talked about the signatory of this epistle, the man, and he's introduced to us in the very first word of the book, Paul. Paul, who used to be known as Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of Christians, a blasphemer, a man who hated the gospel of Christ. The Lord got a hold of him there on his road to Damascus and changed him by his grace. And if you were to go back a couple of pages in Galatians chapter 1, he said in verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And as we come on down to the end of that, it says in verse 22 that he was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. This is the Paul that's writing to the Ephesian church, a man who has been changed by the grace of God. He now became the apostle to the Gentiles. And the book of Acts records for us three great missionary journeys that Paul took through the Roman Empire. He, among other things, ministered in Ephesus. He began there to minister for a time. Acts chapter 18 records that, but he didn't remain there. But then 2 years later, on his third missionary journey, he actually stayed in Ephesus for at least a period of 2 years and saw that whole area evangelized. He took the gospel to the people there. And we read about that in the book of Acts chapter 19. During those years, God used him to found a strong church, a strong congregation in that city. That city had formerly been given over to idolatry, to the worship of a goddess called Diana. There was a big, massive temple to Diana in Ephesus, and there were those who were called silversmiths who made little replicas of that temple, little images, shrines, and they sold them to the people, and they made a lot of money that way. But when the gospel began to work, the idolatry was diminished. That's always what happens when the gospel works. Idolatry ceases, and people turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. That happened in Ephesus. And when we get to Acts chapter 20, we discover that there was a group of elders there in Ephesus who met Paul and to whom he ministered. Now, it was nearly 10 years later that Paul wrote to his friends in Ephesus, to the people in that congregation. And at the time, he was a prisoner in Rome. And there are some internal evidences in the book of Ephesians that show us that. He describes himself as the prisoner of the Lord. He speaks about being in bonds in chapter 6. And so we have this letter that was written to the Ephesians by Paul. But from the signatory, we think about the situation or the ministry there at Ephesus. And one thing that we emphasized last time, and I want to emphasize briefly again, is how the people in that church are described by Paul in verse 1. He's writing this to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's interesting that he's not writing to those who are already in heaven who have been declared to be saints by the church, but to saints who are on earth, to the saints which are at Ephesus. You know, the idea that saints are people who are now in heaven, who pray for us and to whom we can pray for favors is unscriptural. It's completely wrong. The Bible knows of no distinction between Christians. They're all saints. Those who are in heaven and those who are still on the earth, if they're washed in the blood of Christ, they've been born again of the Spirit, they've believed on the Lord Jesus, they've repented of their sins to the saving of their souls, they are saints. You might not look like a saint, and you might not feel like a saint, but if you've been to Jesus for the cleansing power and you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're one of the saints. And these are the people to whom Paul wrote. And obviously, the word saint is an interesting word. It has to do with sanctification. It has to do with being declared holy by the Lord. And that's exactly who these people were. And they're called also the faithful. The faithful in Christ Jesus. We could actually turn that word around and just say, full of faith in Christ Jesus. That's what they were. They believed on Him. They had faith in Him. A faith that was given to them by the Lord. You go into chapter 2 and notice how Paul says they were saved in verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. The word grace meaning undeserved, unmerited favor of Almighty God. By grace are ye saved through faith. That's the instrument. Faith in Christ. And notice this. And that not of yourselves. You didn't come up with that faith yourself. You didn't dream up that faith. It didn't come out of your own heart. This is something that was given to you. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. There's some people who think that they're going to be able to tell God about all the great things that they did, and that's the reason why He should let them into heaven. This is false. No one will be in heaven by their works, but by His work. And that's what is implicit in what Paul writes to this church. The saints which are at Ephesus, in a particular situation, in a particular place, faithful or full of faith in Christ Jesus. And these people were indeed full of faith in Christ. They were a people who had to put up with a lot. Whenever you come to chapter 6 and you notice the warnings that are given there about warfare, about battle, about putting on the armor of God, you know that those people are in a very dangerous, in a very precarious situation as Christians in that city. We learn from Acts chapter 19 that those who lost their livelihood as a result of the gospel being preached, i.e. the silversmiths who were producing those little images, they were angry. They were not happy about what happened. And so they let their anger be known, and I'm sure the people in Ephesus who were Christians had to put up with much by way of persecution. But Paul writes to them, and he wishes to them that they might know more of God's grace in verse 2, and that they might know peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I want you to notice the order. Grace be to you and peace. You can't know the peace of God in your heart unless you've experienced the grace of God. And God is able to give you peace, grace and peace, They go together. And notice that he mentions in verse 1 this phrase, in Christ Jesus. And as we said in the introduction to this quite some time ago, that phrase, in Christ Jesus, is used something like 27 times in the 6 chapters. That's a lot. In Christ Jesus. And what is that describing? It's describing the spiritual position of the Christian. He's no longer out of Christ. He is in Christ. And we see this in chapter 2. Notice he says in verse 12, that at that time, ye were without Christ. That's the position of every person that's born into this world. You're without Christ. You're outside of Christ. But then, he says in verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or made near by the blood of Christ. So people who were out of Christ are now seen to be in Christ. What does that mean? Well, it's talking about the situation of the believer, his spiritual position. He is now identified with Christ. He is in Christ. And so when God looks upon him, God looks upon him as he looks upon his own son. We're justified because God looks at us through Christ. We're in Christ. And that's a tremendous place to be. That's the only place of safety for any soul. But from the signatory, the man, and the situation, the ministry, I want us to go on to look at the subject, the message. Now, it is remarkable that Ephesians has a particular theme that is articulated by the Apostle Paul. If you look at the various books of the Bible, there are themes that can be identified, different topics. You look at certain books, and they are known for certain things. For instance, the book of Genesis is known by theologians and preachers as the book of beginnings. One man called it the seed plot of the Bible. Now, you know why that is? Well, it's obvious. It's the first book of the Bible. So you're going to get the first mentions of an awful lot of things in Genesis. The first time something ever happened. The first time something's ever mentioned. You see there the doctrine of sin. How sin came into the world. You have the first promise of salvation in the book of Genesis. It's the book of beginnings. It's where it all started. In the beginning. That's the first phrase of the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, you can't have anything before the beginning as far as the beginning of creation. That is why when Jesus said in the book of Matthew, concerning marriage, when he was speaking about that subject, at the beginning it was not so. He said, for this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. But notice what he said. From the beginning, at the beginning, God made them male and female. He's talking about creation. And there's an awful lot that we can bring out of that phrase. But one thing that I would like to point out is, if it is at the beginning of creation that he made them man and woman, male and female, then there's no such thing as dinosaurs roaming the earth 65 million years before men were ever on the earth. That's completely chalked off by what Jesus taught. Now, were there dinosaurs? Yes, there's evidence that there were dinosaurs. There's all kinds of fossil records. But I believe, because the Bible teaches it, that men and dinosaurs were on the earth at the same time. Because there's no alternative to that. When you see that at the beginning he made them male and female. But that's just by the by. That's just a point that I wanted to make. Genesis, the book of beginnings. And then you think about Galatians. Galatians in the New Testament is a book of liberty in Christ. The great key text that I'm thinking about, just back one page there, is chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And there are various other books of the Bible in which there are certain themes that can be identified. The Gospel of John, the deity of Christ. The Gospel of Mark, Christian service, or the service of Christ as servant. Matthew's Gospel, the kingdom. That's a great theme in that book. Here in Ephesians, what is the theme? It is the Christian's wealth in Christ. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. And we have already mentioned to you the word riches is used over and over again in this book. For example, in chapter 1, verse 7, at the end of the verse, he mentions the riches of his grace. It also mentions later on in the book the riches of the glory in chapter 1, verse 18. And you can go right through the book, as we've done in previous messages, and see this, the riches, the wealth that there is in Christ. What a wealth of blessings we enjoy as believers in Christ. Now, you may not be a wealthy person in this world's goods. The scripture talked about people like that in the book of James, who were poor, but who were rich in faith. They were rich in faith. And it doesn't matter about whether you're poor in this life or rich in this life, if you enjoy the riches of His grace. The riches that there are in Christ. And that's what the Lord came to do for us, was to make us rich spiritually. There's some preachers out there and they're telling you that God, His purpose is to make you rich in wealth, to make you rich in goods. That you might have a nice big car and a nice big house or more than one house. It's God's will for you to prosper financially, and it's God's will for you to prosper in your health. It's called the health and wealth gospel. But that's not the gospel of the Bible. There are those in Scripture who would have really struggled with that idea because they weren't wealthy. They were poor. Remember Lazarus? He was a beggar. Lazarus was one who was out there where the dogs were on the street, and they would come and lick his sores. He didn't have much, but he had the Lord. And so we have, no matter what our social standing may be, whatever our status might be financially, if we're saved, we have the riches of God's grace. And what a great wealth of riches that we have in the Lord Jesus. He came to make us rich. Isn't that what it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And it's not talking about finances, it's talking about the riches of his grace. Spiritually rich is what it means. Now, how were the Ephesians spiritually wealthy? Well, he says it here in verse 3. He hath blessed us with all, notice that word, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All the blessings that we need and all the blessings we could ever desire are to be found in Christ. See, the Lord Jesus is all that we need. Notice here the gracious source of our blessings. He gives this doxology, he gives this praise to the Lord in verse 3, the first part of the verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's ascribing praise to God the Father because He's the source, the gracious source of all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, there are some people in this life, and when they're born into the world, they're born into a rich family. I was born in a row house. That means the houses are joined onto each other. That's what I grew up in. We had a little patch of grass at the back and a little tiny patch at the front, and that was it. And my dad used to drive lemons, cars. They were usually very inexpensive cars. I used to say about my dad, he loved to work at cars. If he got a good car, a really good car, he would have smashed it up so that he could work at it. Man, he loved to work at cars. So he never had a new car until later on, way later on in his elderly days. But that's the way we lived. But we were as happy as pigs in mud. We were happy. I wore other people's clothes. I don't say that to be ashamed of it. We wore what you call cast-offs. Stuff that somebody else wasn't using anymore. We used it. We wore it. That's the way it was. That's how we lived, and we were happy. We didn't have much. But I'll tell you what we did have. My parents, by the time I came along, were saved by the grace of God. And so we knew what it was to be rich in Christ. We knew what it was to be wealthy in Christ Jesus. And we knew where our blessings came from. Whenever you think about this, and the book of Ephesians talks about it, you have the riches of His grace. I've already given you the verse, chapter 1, verse 7. And chapter 2, verse 7. See, these riches that we have now are riches that we're going to enjoy eternally. Because look at this, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we're already wealthy, and that's nothing compared to what we will be when we get to heaven. The exceeding riches when we get to glory. Again, it's spiritual. It's talking about what we have through Christ. There's the riches of God's glory. We think about here also God's mercy. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. But God who is rich in mercy. Think of the riches that we have in Christ. There's the unsearchable riches of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 8. That means you can't get to the bottom of it. You can't fathom it. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have a Father who is not poor. He's rich. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of this world in His hands, the hymn writer said. I'm a child of the King. Are you a child of the King? There was a man, I believe he lived in this country, J. Paul Getty. He was said to be the richest man in the world. I don't know if that would be much these days, but it sounds like a lot to me. He was worth at one point an estimated $1.3 billion. Do you ever think about that? I mean, if you had $1.3 billion, what would you do with it? What would you do with it? I mean, you say, well, it'd be nice to try, see what I would do with it. But I can tell you, $1.3 billion would not be easy to spend. Of course, there are some of those characters over in the Middle East, those oil sheiks. That would be pennies to them. Talk about independently wealthy. They have all that this world could offer. But think about what people imagine is wealth today. Movie stars who are so unbelievably wealthy. Filthy rich, we might say. You have some of these people who play sports. And to me it's obscene, the salaries that they earn. Millions and millions of dollars to do what? To hit a ball. Or to catch a ball. Or to throw a ball. And yet all of that wealth is as nothing compared to what we have in Christ. And Paul explains to the Ephesians here what these riches are and how we can draw upon them for effective Christian living. The great and gracious source of our blessings is God. It all comes from His hand. I know it's true also of material things, but it's especially to be thought of in relation to spiritual things when it says in James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Remember the source of your blessings. But also, as well as the gracious source of our blessings, we can think about the great scope of our blessings. Again, I emphasize that word all. All spiritual blessings. All the blessings of the Holy Spirit, they're all ours in Christ. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you see, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that the Lord promised His earthly people Israel certain material blessings that He would give them as a reward for their obedience. Let me just go back there for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And among the things that the Lord promised them, He said in verse 3 of that chapter, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. So if you lived in the town, or you lived in the country, you'd be blessed. He said, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, your children, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and when thou goest out. And the Lord talks about, in verse 11, that He would make them plenteous in goods. The Lord would open to them, verse 12, His good treasure. And all of these blessings. Verse 17, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and so on. Verse 18, what's He talking about there? The penalty for disobedience. So here you have all these blessings, material things, that were the result of the blessing of God upon obedience. But notice here, in the book of Ephesians, the Lord is promising that we will enjoy all spiritual blessings. We think of the promise in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'll supply all your need. Now, does that mean that you will never suffer physical pain? That you will never get sick? That you will never have to go to hospital or take medication? No, it doesn't mean that at all. No such promise is found in the Bible, though there are some who will try to preach that. Think about it. If it was always God's will to heal His people, nobody would ever die. And therefore, nobody would ever get to enjoy heaven, unless they lived to however many hundreds or thousands of years old until the Lord came. But that's not God's will. But the Lord has not promised to shield you or me from pain or from poverty. There are times when we might be a little bit hard up, that we don't have a lot. But the Lord promises that we'll have enough. He'll bless us, however, spiritually. Everything that you need to have a successful Christian life is promised to you in Christ. And at the end of the day, the spiritual is far more important than the material or the financial, as I've just been telling you. Somebody said, oh, well, money talks. Yeah, it does. The only thing it ever says to me is goodbye. Yeah, everybody thinks that it would be a great thing, wouldn't it, to be rich, to have all this money, to have all this wealth. That's why people buy those stupid lottery tickets, because they think they're going to be rich and they're going to be happy. I can tell you right now, if you don't have Christ, it doesn't matter what you have in this life, you're not going to be content. But listen, there's the great scope of our blessings, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And he means all the blessings of the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in every Christian. If you haven't got the Spirit dwelling within you, the Bible says you're none of his. But there's a wealth of blessing that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I think about the blessing of reading the Word and how the Lord makes that a great blessing to your soul and he ministers to you. Maybe you're going through a hard time and you just are at wit's end. You don't know which way to turn. And you go to the Word and you say, Lord, give me a word. I need a message from God. I need a word from the Lord. And the Lord gives you that word. And he blesses your heart through that word. And even though your circumstances haven't changed right then, your attitude has changed. Your heart has been changed because you're now encouraged by the word of the Lord. There's a saying today, I've got this. Well, if I could say it reverently, that's what the Lord always says to us, his people. I've got this. I'm on the throne. And you can look to me for every provision that you need. We can draw upon the wealth that there is in Christ. Wealth of blessing. Wealth of encouragement. All the great scope of the blessings of God are ours in Christ. And we'll be looking at some of these spiritual blessings as we go through this epistle. But let's think of as well, in the third place, of the glorious sphere of these blessings. Where do we experience these blessings? Well, notice carefully what it says in the third verse. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, this is something that you find recurring in this book. For instance, in chapter 1, you go down there to verse 20, and it says there, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, did you notice that in verse 3, and again here in verse 20, the word places is in italics? Now, why is that? Well, in the Authorized Version, what we often call the King James, this is one of the great things about it. The translators, when they couldn't find an equivalent word in the original, in order to help the flow of the sentence in English, they would put a word or words in. But those words are not in the original. So therefore, this verse could read, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly in Christ. But you think, well, you can't have that in heavenly. In heavenly what? Well, in heavenly things. It's not just in heavenly places as far as the environment is concerned, but in heavenly things. And it can bear both of these. It could be things and it could be places. But someone has pointed out that perhaps a clearer translation of it would be in the heavenlies in Christ. So you come to chapter 2 and it's the same thing again. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly, and there you have it again, the word places is in italics, in Christ Jesus. You could say in heavenly things or in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And this is where we dwell as believers. The commentator Warren Wiersbe said, the unsaved man is interested primarily in earthlies and not heavenlies. Because that's where he lives. This is where we live, on the earth. And you say, well, shouldn't we be interested in earthly things? Well, just insofar as it enables us to live our lives. There's no point in thinking, well, I'm not going to worry anything at all about anything that I wear or money to buy food. I'm not going to worry about buying food. I'm just going to sit home and the food will come. No, it won't just come to you. You actually have to do something yourself to create those conditions whereby you can live in this world. And there's nothing wrong with that. Work and earning wages and so on. It's all biblical and it's all correct. But as long as we understand that the great source of all these things ultimately is the Lord Himself, He gives us the wealth, He gives us the health to live in this world. But here's the thing. The believer is not to be consumed with earthly things. That's the difference between the Christian and the unsaved. Unsaved people, they live on the earth just the same as we live on the earth. But unlike us, they are, as Jesus said, the children of the world. Now, why did the Lord use that term? By the way, He used it in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 8. Let me just turn that up for you. Luke 16 verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So you see the two categories here? It's like the saved, the unsaved, the believer, the unbeliever, the child of God, the child of the devil. Here the distinction is the children of this world and the children of light. The children of light are believers. The children of this world are unbelievers. But that's how Jesus described them. Children of this world, not the next world. See, the believer's life is centered in heaven, the next world. Someone said, yes, we have to live in the nasty now and now, but we're going to the sweet by and by. Heaven and all that comes with it. Do you realize that the believer's citizenship is in heaven? Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. Listen to this. For our conversation is in heaven. Now this word that's translated conversation in your authorized version, it would be better translated as citizenship. The word conversation is an old English word meaning manner of life. Our citizenship is in heaven. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we should rejoice, not because the devils are subject to us, but because our names are written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life? When we pray to our Father, who do we pray to? Our Father which art in heaven. So therefore the attention, the mind, the affection of the believer ought to be fixed on the things of heaven. I've often heard it said, well, that character, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Well, frankly, I have never met anyone like that. I have never ever met anyone this side of heaven who is too heavenly minded. Can you be too heavenly minded? Listen to this verse, Colossians 3. Verses 1 and 2. If, or since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I heard a humorous story of a minister who went to visit an elderly lady, and she said, Oh, pastor, my house is in a terrible state. I think it'd be better if you came another time. Oh, he said, dear, I'm not here to worry about that. I'm just interested in things above. Oh, she said, don't go upstairs. It's far worse. She thought he was talking about this life and all that's going on here. No. Listen to it again. Set your affection, the word means your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. Do we do that? Are we living, as the hymn writer said, with eternity's values in view? That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, when we think about the heavenlies, it describes the place where the Lord Jesus is today. Where is Christ bodily, that is? Well, He's in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand. But think about this. The believer in Christ, positionally, is seated with Christ in heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 6. We read it again. He hath raised us up together. And notice that it's not talking about something that's going to happen. This is not talking about the bodily resurrection, that He will raise us up together. Yeah, that will happen. And that we will sit together with Him in heaven. Yes, that will happen. But he's talking about something that's already happened. Spiritually, we were dead in sins. He's quickened us. That means he's made us alive together with Christ. And hath raised us up together. We're risen with Christ. That's what Colossians 3 verse 1 said. Since ye then be risen with Christ. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are already, as believers, positionally seated with Christ. You know, that's a wonderful truth. The throne union of the believer with Christ. That's going to help your prayer life. If you see yourself already as a Christian, seated with Christ in heaven. It's as if you're already there, in that sense, spiritually. Now, whenever we fight with the devil and the powers of hell, what is the environment? What is the sphere in which that battle is fought? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, notice, in high places. It's the same idea. It's in the heavenlies again. That's where the battle is fought. So if I could just boil this all down, we can say physically, the Christian is on the earth in a human body. Spiritually, he is seen to be seated with Christ in the heavenly sphere. And it's that heavenly sphere that gives us the power and the direction for our earthly walk. The illustration was given about the president, no matter who he is. You know, the president of the US is not always seated at his desk in the White House and the Oval Office. But that executive chair represents the sphere of his life and his power. See, no matter where he is, he's the president. Because it's only he who has the privilege of sitting at that desk. And so the Christian, no matter where on earth you dwell, you're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. And that's the basis of your life and your power. When she was a young girl, Queen Victoria of England was shielded from the fact that she was going to be the next ruling Queen of England. Now, why did they not tell her? Why did they keep that fact from her in her youth? Because they didn't want to spoil her. And when her teacher finally let her discover for herself that one day she would be the Queen of England, you know what Victoria's response was as a child? Then I will be good. I'm going to be good. Why? Well, her life was now going to be controlled by her position. No matter where she was governed by the fact that she was seated on the throne of England. It has been pointed out that Paul talked about wealth and about riches to the Ephesians, and that it would have been very significant for those people because Ephesus was a very wealthy place. It was considered to be the bank of Asia. And that great temple of Diana that I mentioned, it wasn't only a place of worship, it was actually also a bank. It was a depository for wealth. Some of the greatest art treasures of the ancient world were kept in that magnificent structure. And right here in this letter, Paul talks about a different temple. And with this we'll finish. Not the temple that they knew of in Ephesus, but that structure that God is building called the church. He says in verse 19 of chapter 2, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's as if Paul was saying to the Ephesian Christians, look, you've lived and you do live in a city that's known for that great big temple, a temple of idolatry. But you yourselves are actually a different kind of a temple. You're the temple of the living God. You are not perhaps wealthy in the things of the world, but you are wealthy in Christ. God is building a great structure called the church. And that church enjoys great riches in Christ. We're going to be looking at some of the blessings that are brought out for us, even in this first couple of chapters. And may the Lord help us as we do so, to be able to rejoice and to do as the hymn says, to count our blessings and to name them one by one. And even then it will surprise us what the Lord has done.